Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity we have today, Father, just to come before you. But Father, today we want something real, Lord. I don't want to walk through another religious exercise, Lord. I don't want to go through something, Father, that's all wound up in man's traditions or ideas or education. Father, we want something real in this place. So we call upon you, Lord, for your anointing to open up every life, every heart, Lord, that we might receive what you have for us today, Lord. Because, Lord, the one thing I know is you are a sovereign God, and you will meet us where you have drawn us to, Lord. So I pray, Father, for this word to go forth with power and anointing on it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're going there, let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, one of our children who just happened to be, like, incredibly scared at night, all the time, getting up in the middle of the night, coming in our room, and you know, we'd always say, you know, what's wrong? And they say, oh, nothing. You know, but obviously as parents, we knew they were scared to death. But there came this period of time, and it lasted, I don't know, 15, 18 years. No, it wasn't quite that long. But anyway, there came this period of time whenever this child would come in our bedroom in the middle of the night because they'd been awakened and they were scared of something. You know, I don't know what it was, but they would come in the bedroom. And now they did this to my wife way more often than they did it to me, because I think they knew if I was where she was, I might kill them. But they would come in, she's laying sleeping sound in the bed, and they would get right in her face. She's asleep, and all of a sudden she wakes up, and there's a human face about 2 inches from her face. And then she goes, ah! You know, and then I wake up, and I'm about to have a heart attack. I look across the bed, there's somebody standing over my wife, and... And I want to tell you, it takes you about 3 hours for the adrenaline to clear your system after something like that happens, you know. You take them back in their room, you put them in the closet, you screw the door shut, you know, so that it won't happen again. No, we really didn't do that. We nailed it shut. But anyway, it was crazy. I mean, man, for somebody to be standing right that close to your face, and that's really kind of what I'm preaching on this morning. I'm preaching on personal space. Personal space. Amen? Every one of us has personal space. Amen? Now, let me tell you how that we have kind of gone away from some of the customs that they used to have in the early church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. This is not my text for the day. This is just kind of one of those illustrative pieces of scripture that's just going to help us give an idea of maybe how they used to do it in the early church. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, it says this. This is Paul closing his letter to the Thessalonians, and what he's doing is he's kind of giving these last couple of lines, giving some instructions to that church. He says, okay, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Okay, now I didn't see much of that deer and howdy and shake today, okay? All right? But in the day and time whenever Paul wrote this, one of the things that they did is they would go around to the other believers in the church and they would kiss them on both cheeks. Give them a kiss. I want to tell you something, folks. That is an invasion of people's personal space. Because, I mean, hey, if you don't know somebody and they're up kissing them, come on now, just go with me here for a minute. Some of y'all are okay with it. Oh, just kiss on me. I don't care. I tell you, man, my own mother, she gave birth, at least she says she did. I think I was adopted because my other two brothers are crazy, but nevertheless, my own mother, whenever she kisses me, I just want to say, Mama, please don't do that. Instead of saying, Mama, please don't do that, I just moved 1,300 miles away, and so it doesn't happen very often. Let me read you a couple of things about personal space. This is all an introduction, by the way, and this first part's just completely free. It says, personal space is a region surrounding a person which they regard as psychologically theirs. Most people value their personal space and feel discomfort, anger, or anxiety when their personal space is encroached. Thou shalt not transgress thy neighbor's personal space is among the most sacrosanct rules of social behavior. But how do these individual bubbles of space surrounding each of us come to exist in the first place? And why does it feel so icky when they overlap? Now, some of y'all out there being real pious right now, I don't have any personal space, just come whoever will, just smooch me all you want. But some of you are there with me. Are you there? Okay, all right. This is it. First, how big are these bubbles? According to the American anthropologist Edward Hall, whose 1960s research on the topic still stands today, somebody researched this. He says, you're actually enveloped by bubbles of four different sizes, each of which applies to a different set of potential interlopers. The smallest zone, called intimate space, extends outward from our bodies 18 inches in every direction. I brought my tape. That's 18 inches right there where my finger's at. Intimate zone. I don't even like my mom getting in there. Come on now. All right. It's reserved for family, pets, and one's closest, and may I emphasize, closest friends may enter. A mere acquaintance hanging out in our intimate space gives us the heebie-jeebies. Y'all know what a heebie-jeebie is? I have a pocket full if you want to see one later. Okay. Next in size is the bubble called personal space, extending from 1.5 feet, or 18 inches, to 4 feet away. Personal space, all the way around me. Friends and acquaintances can comfortably occupy this zone, especially during informal conversations, but strangers are strictly forbidden. Extending from 4 feet to 12 feet away. There it is right there. That's 12 feet. It's the next zone. It says, 4 feet to 12 feet away is for use in social space, in which people feel comfortable conducting routine social interactions with new acquaintances. So if you're a new acquaintance, man, just stand 12 feet from me. Hang on now. Sermon's really not about this. It's just an introduction. New acquaintances are total strangers. Beyond this is the public space, and public space is open to everybody. So 12 feet, past 12 feet, that's public space. Anybody can get in your public space, so on and so forth. Permitting a person to enter personal space and entering someone else's personal space are indicators of perception of the relationship between the people. Who you allow into your personal space, who you allow into that intimate space, see, that is an indicator of your relationship with that person. Say, I got two granddaughters now, and I want to just tell you something. They can invade my personal space anytime they want. And they have to get used to Grandpa invading their personal space. Because see, I kiss on them, I hug on them. You know, are you with me? Entering somebody's personal space is normally an indication of familiarity and at times intimacy. Now, I know y'all were waiting on this, but let's flip this a little bit, if you would. This morning, I want everybody in this place to understand something. God wants to come into our personal space. In fact, He wants to take it one step further than that. He wants to get as close to us as we can possibly even imagine. He wants to come smack dab in the middle of that intimate space. You remember that 18-inch space where, man, you only let the closest of close come. He wants to come into the midst of our intimate space. And so this morning, whenever you sit out there and you listen to me talk, one of the things that I imagine is right there in the middle of your mind is, why does God want to come into the middle of our personal space? Why does He want to come into the middle of our intimate space? Well, see, He wants to get a hold of each one of us in this room, because this is what I know. Now, I told a couple of people this just recently. I said, listen, man, if you choose to come to Trinity Assembly, understand this. Know right off the bat that this is a messed up church. Okay, if you're looking for a perfect church, man, please just drive on by, because you're not going to find one here. Because it starts right here with me as a senior pastor at Trinity. I'm messed up. I'll tell you, I make mistakes. I do dumb things. I'm a mess sometimes. So the church is messed up. I found out that everybody that calls Trinity Assembly home, I've talked with them personally. And what I have discovered is they're messed up too. You see, what the deal is we're just not a perfect people. You see, God wants to get a hold of us, and He wants to come into our intimate space, and He wants to give us, if you would, a makeover. Everybody understands makeover. See, I'm going to tell you something. I think some of these shows are rigged, because they take these people that are just ugly as my dog, and they take them back in some booth, and they bring them out, and they're like a model, you know? Oh, and I'm going, that's not real. That's not real. That's not even the same person. That's not real. Well, see, that makeup is doing, I mean, that makeover is doing stuff on the outside of you. God wants to come inside of us, and He wants to do a makeover on the inside. He wants to take over from the inside, and so that things begin to show on the outside of what He's done. You see, at salvation, the greatest thing that takes place at salvation is you and I, the sinner, man, we come to God. And I gotta tell you, man, whenever I came to God, I was messed up for real. I was carrying enough garbage with me to load up 4 or 5 cents. Okay, 7 or 8 semis. Oh, never mind. Rick knows me too well. 10 semis full of garbage. I had done things, said things. I was a miserable individual. But see, it's salvation. The great thing about what God does is He takes our junk. He takes our trash. And in return, He gives us His good stuff. Woo! Woo! I mean, folks, think about this. Most of y'all take your garbage off to the recycling center, but just think, you pull up there with a truckload of trash, and you're throwing it out into the trash bin, and all at the same time, the guy who's running the trash place, he's putting good stuff back in your truck. Like barbecue brisket. Had a box here, just, you throw the trash out, I'll put some nice smoked brisket in there for you. Or some tamales, the food of the gods. I mean, think about it, but how many of you ever had that happen? See, I haven't either. I pull up, throw out all my stuff. They don't give me nothing. They gave my dog a biscuit one time, but that's about it. See, God, you pull up and you unload all of your trash, and what He begins to do in your life is He begins to pour in the goodness of who He is. He takes our trash and He gives us His good stuff. He does that to our spirit. But our soul, our humanity, our flesh, it's still in need of a little bit of work. Amen? So God, what He wants to do is He wants to change our soul. He wants to change our flesh into His very own image. Because how many of y'all know that Jesus had it going on? Amen? Jesus was right all the time. Think about what it was like to be His school teacher. Think about what it was like to be His mother. I mean, my wife is always being a mom to our kids, finding out everything they did under the sun. She knew. She's corrected them. Your dad's going to be home in 10 minutes and you will die. Unless I beg him not to kill you. But if you were Jesus' mom, do you think Jesus ever said, wait till your father gets home? No. But he probably said it to his brothers. Dad's coming home. He ain't coming after me because I'm perfect. See, what He's doing, God wants to change us into the image of His Son. He wants to make us better than we were yesterday. He wants to make us better tomorrow than we were today. He wants to make us human beings that are cut into the image of Jesus Christ. And folks, let me just tell you something. On our own, we can never accomplish that. We have to have His help. And I have to tell you, I believe with everything that's in me that God is in a hurry to do this inside of all of us. You know, it's not like we can sit down and say, okay, I'm 30 years old, and if I live to ripe old age of 50, oh no, that sounds bad because I'm older than 50. Okay, If I live to a ripe old age of 100, that means I got 60 years left. Come on, you guys. 30 and 60 is 90. Come on. I just seen if you were awake, but them biscuits are taking effect, man. Got 70 years left. You see, you can't clock it like that. You can't say, okay, God, I got 70 years left, and I want you to complete this mission in 70 years. Say, Lord, I'm going to tell you something. I don't got much time. And it's not because you're dying, but it's because you need to rub off on other people. You need to be the best human being that you can be, and I believe God wants to do it as quickly as He can. He needs us to rub off on other people, but one of the other things why He wants to do it as quickly as He can is because He doesn't want these things, these behaviors, if you would, He doesn't want them to cost us. I'm a parent. I have four kids, and one of the desires of my heart as a father was that I did not want my kids' behaviors to cost them. I never wanted my kids to have to pay a heavy price for something that was out of alignment in their lives. Are you following me? I never wanted that. I always wanted them to be able to have that corrected in them so it didn't cost them. But how many in this room can, along with myself, raise your hand and say, Pastor, there have been times where my behavior has cost me. Come on, man, let's get real. I've been there. I've had my behavior problems really cost me. And God is such a God of love that He doesn't want your behavior problems to cost you. He wants to invade your personal space. He wants to come as close as He can get to you so that He can rub off on you. So He can change you. If you've been here at Trinity for any period of time, just forget about this story because you've heard it about 500 times. But we got a visitor here today, so they have never heard it. So it'll be just like telling it for the first time. Whenever I got saved, it was a wonderful moment in my life. I came to an altar, gave my life to Jesus, and man, He changed me. I got up from that altar. It was awesome, man. I tell people this. The light was brighter. The air smelled better. And I lived in New Mexico. If you know anything about the air in New Mexico, it's full of dirt. Still smelled better. It's wonderful. But before I got saved, I want to tell you something. I had a temper with a capital temper. A huge temper. Not only did I used to lose my temper a lot, but whenever I lost my temper, I was mean to people. I was incredibly mean to people. Not only was I mean to people, but man, I had a mouth on me. And I knew all the cuss words. Every one of them, I knew them. I could say a sentence that only had three normal words in it and 703 cuss words. That was me. I mean, I was prone to throwing things, kicking things, punching things, you name it. I got saved, though, man. And one of the things I figured that would happen whenever I got saved was that temper would just leave. No more temper. Until the next time, something didn't go just quite like I thought it should go. And all of a sudden, I'm down in a mine 1,250 feet underground, and I'm working with a whole bunch of men around me. And you see, I'm professing to be a Christian. I'm saying, man, I got born again. I got Jesus living in the middle of my life. And they're all looking at me kind of strange because they'd only seen one or two Christians in their lives. And so I'm trying to be a witness to them because I want them to know the same Jesus that I got to know. And all of a sudden, some didn't go just like I thought it should. And all of a sudden, I'm throwing wrenches across a breakthrough, throwing them. And along with throwing those wrenches came a whole line of cuss words. Taking my whole tackle box. I wasn't fishing. I had toolbox. I had tools. I just threw them all over the ground. Just shook the whole toolbox. Threw it all over the place. Kicking the toolbox. He even hurt my foot whenever I kicked it. But it's no problem. All these guys are sitting there going, well, I've never seen anybody throw a fit like that. Well, after I came to, I go, dummy. You're supposed to be a witness to these people, and here you are cussing, throwing a fit. What are you doing? So I had to go to every one of those guys. I'm telling you, my temper cost me. I had to go to every one of them. Man, it's really good to sit down with them and say, hey, listen, man, what you seen a while ago, I was a complete idiot. I should have never lost my temper. I should have never went there. I apologize. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be walking with the Lord. And I want to tell you something. There's no place in a life of a Christian for temper like this. I had to go to every one of them and tell them that. And they were all going, hey, no big deal, man. It's just no big deal. But I said, no, it is a big deal. Because I'm trying to live a life of Christ before you. And I was acting like something besides Christ. I was acting like Satan's little brother, for heaven's sake. Man, that was tough. I mean, it would have been nice if I picked moments to get mad whenever there was no one around. That way I wouldn't have to apologize to anybody but God. But oh no, I had to pick moments whenever there was 8, 10, 12 people there. And they're all walking away going, okay, let's leave before he kills us all. I've never seen a psycho like that before. You see, my temper, it costs me. It not only costs me with the men that I worked with, but it costs me with my wife. I lost my temper one time right through the door of our bedroom closet. We hung a mirror on it, covered it up, sold the house to the next person. It cost me. See, God wants to work on the inside of us. And I have to tell you, the testimony comes in the life of this man that there came a day where God, by moving into the intimate zone that I allowed him to come into, he worked with me and he worked with me. And one day there came a moment where I got control over my temper, complete control. My kids have never seen me lose my temper. My oldest son's 32 years old. And that's a praise God right there. It's a praise God. You see, God wants to, He wants to work in us because He doesn't want these things to cost us. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you lack self-control right now, that self-control is going to cost you one of these days. If you lack control over your mouth, I'm going to tell you something. It will cost you one of these days. You've got a bad habit going on in your life. It's going to cost you. Seen a commercial the other day where this lady was talking about smoking cigarettes. I think you can smoke cigarettes and go to heaven, but I'm going to tell you, you smell like hell once you get there. This lady was smoking cigarettes and it caused such cancer in her that she's just so debilitated by what cigarettes have done to her. I'm telling you, folks, bad habits will cost you. Our uncontrolled emotions will cost you. If you can't handle your money the way this Bible teaches us to handle your money, folks, I'll tell you, it will cost you one of these days. Your faithfulness to church, the way you treat your spouse. Can I just tell you something, folks? This is free. This is not even in my notes. But we have become accustomed as Americans to not treating our spouses as we should. Husbands, I don't pick on you just for a moment. But the Bible tells us that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. I'm going to tell you something. There would never be another divorce if men would love their wives like Christ loved the church. I'm going to say that one more time, men. There would never be another divorce if men would love their wives as Christ loved the church. That was still weak. I'll get it wherever it'll come from. The way we parent our children. I want to tell you something. If we're not parenting our children correctly, it will come back to bite us. And there is a biblical map in here of how we as parents should parent our kids. And this morning, I got to tell you, this list can go on and on and on. I think I'm going to start walking around with this tape. Back. 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 There was this lady one time came up and she got right in my personal space. She had not brushed her teeth in quite a while. And she had these little spit balls right here, and they kept coming out her mouth, and one hit me in the middle of the nose. I wish I'd have had this whenever she came up. Back. 18 inches, it says, that's our intimate space. That's the bubble that's around us. 18 to 48 inches, that's our personal space. Now, let me tell you what happens a lot of times whenever the Holy Spirit, because, see, He's the workman here on earth. Jesus went to heaven and He said, hey, I'm going to send back to you a comforter. I'm going to send back to you a helper. A helper. Now, a helper is not to hold a board while you put a screw in it, okay? That helper is a helper to help us live our lives unto Jesus. It's a helper to help us act like Jesus acts. But a lot of times whenever the Holy Spirit comes around, this is what we do. Whenever we see Him coming, you don't really see Him, but all of us have had this experience at one time or another. Whenever we kind of feel like He's coming after one of those things that we know we need to take care of in our lives, we kind of give Him the old football move. You know what that is? It's a stiff arm. Does anybody really play football? Because I don't. I pretty much play nothing. But football, you know, the guy gets close to him and the guy just reaches out and he puts a hand right on his helmet and just stiff arms and he keeps him away. And you know the amazing thing about it is, from where the Lord works in my life, right here in the middle of my heart, yep, same as it was yesterday. It's about 36 inches. See, by giving the Lord a stiff arm and saying, hey, whoa, wait a minute. I know you're coming after the way I talk to my wife, but sometimes, I got to tell you something, I need to talk to her that way or I'll never win the fight. Come on now. Listen, I know you want me to talk to my wife different, but in the middle of a fight, come on, man. All bets are off. We can talk to each other like we want to talk to each other. Come on, Holy Spirit. Just a little stiff arm there. Whenever He comes after one of those bad habits, and folks, I know I touched on smoking, but there's about a bazillion of them. We got all kinds of bad habits as human beings. Whenever He comes and He knocks on the door of our heart and He says, hey, I'm here to talk to you about something that's going on in your life that it needs to change. I'm here as your helper to help you work, to work on the inside of you, to help you get control over that habit. Folks, I got to tell you something. One of the things that I know about most of the habits I've ever had, I liked them. Come on now. There wasn't any of those habits I picked up that I said, I hate this, it's disgusting, and I hate it, but I'm going to do it. I liked it. And so whenever He came, I began to give Him that stiff arm. You see, about 36 inches, I was holding Him out to the outer perimeters of my personal space, way, way farther than ever letting Him go to an intimate space in my life. Just far enough away that He can't get a hold of the personal space that He so desires to be in the middle of. Just far enough away that He'll never ever be able to come into that intimate space. You see, whenever He makes that run on our bad habits, He comes and we give Him the arm, keep Him away just far enough. God, I really don't mind you being in my social space. Remember that? What was that? Social space was... it was 12 feet. Pretty much can't do anything out there, can you, Lord? Come on. See, Lord, I don't mind you being in my personal... I mean, my social space or the public space passed in. But, Lord, I want you to stay out of my personal space. I want you to stay out of my intimate space. Now, there are a lot of reasons for this. Like I said, we don't want Him messing with our bad habits. We don't want Him messing with the way we talk to one another because sometimes we may need that to win a fight. But sometimes I think there comes a point in our lives where we really just don't know if He can really help us. Because I got to tell you something, there's been times in my life where I've tried and I've tried, I've prayed, I believed, I felt like I was allowing the Spirit of God to do in me what He needed to do, but it just seemed like I could not get that victory. I talked with a young person not very long ago and they just told me, they said, you know, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, But it just seems like I just can't live for the Lord. Every time it just seems like I just go the opposite way I need to be going. See, what happens is we begin to think that God can't help us. I mean, for heaven's sake, there may be somebody in this room that what you've been doing it that way for 50 years or better. You may have read every self-help book that there is. There are a lot of self-help books out there. So maybe you just don't believe he can do it. Or perhaps there's that third one. And that's maybe you just don't really want to change. Bless God. My daddy was like this and his daddy was like that. And that's why I'm like I am. Now get off of my property before I shoot you. I don't know. I doubt very seriously there's anybody in here that you just don't want to change. But I will tell you this, whenever it comes to change, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't just come barging into your personal space and begin to slap you around. You see, one of the things that I know about the Holy Spirit is he will only be where he is welcome. So whenever you and I come into this sanctuary, one of the ways that I have to tell you that we began to move the Spirit of God and he begins to move in this sanctuary is to make him feel welcome. There's a song that was written a few years back and it talks about, "You are welcome in this place, mighty God." What a wonderful song to sing whenever you come to church. What a wonderful song to sing whenever you're driving down the highway and you're pointing right dead center in the middle of your intimate space saying, "Lord, you are welcome in this place." The Holy Spirit will only come where he is welcomed. He'll only come where he's invited. You ever been anywhere where you weren't invited and they found out that you weren't invited? It's kind of a weird feeling, man. Oh, you weren't invited? Well, then why are you here? I'm part of the press. It's a weird feeling. The Holy Spirit's just not going to go where he's not invited. And so, folks, this morning, one of the things we've got to begin to understand is we have to want him in our personal space. We have to want him in our intimate space. Wasn't it 4 feet? If I'm out in the foyer with this after a while, somebody take it away from me, okay? See, what I got to begin to do is say, "Father, I want the Spirit of God to work in my personal space because that's the only way I'm going to change from the inside out. That's the only way that I'm going to become the man of God that you have called me to be. That's the only way I'm going to be the father, the husband, the grandfather. That's the only way I'm going to be the pastor you need me to be. There are things in my life that have to come under control. I got to get it right with you, God. So I want you to come into my personal space. But even beyond that, Lord, I'm going to tell you something. I'm fixing to open up to you something that I don't open up to many people." Remember I told you, some of y'all are going to go away. "He doesn't even like his own mother to kiss him." If you tell my mother that, so help me, you will never be beyond my social space. I say, "You were the one that told her, stay back." You see, I want the Holy Spirit of God to come as close as he needs to me. I don't want to be putting out my arm and saying, "No, Holy Spirit, that's not what I want you to mess with. I really kind of like that habit, Holy Spirit." I want him to come at will. I want to always be a welcoming human being to the Spirit of God. I want to be able to say, "Holy Spirit, come. Come even closer than that 18 inches. In fact, Holy Spirit, come to 10 inches. No, come to 8. No, Spirit of God, come right in the middle of who I am. Invade this heart of mine." See, we got to begin to want him in our personal space. Now, a few years back, there was this king. He was a mighty king. And this is actually the text for the day. It took me a long time to get there. But this is Psalm chapter 51. And this is the story about a king. His name was David. And David was a mighty king, chosen by God whenever he was a boy. The prophet Samuel anointed him with oil and said, man, you're the next king of the mightiest nation in the globe at that time, which was the nation of Israel. And David, whenever he ascended to the throne, he was an awesome king. I got to tell you, man, David was an awesome king. I got to tell you this one more time. Some of y'all getting it. The biscuit is starting to slow your minds down. I'm telling you, David, I seen one of y'all drinking gravy out of a cup a while ago. I mean, that was... Don't do that, okay? David was an awesome king. An awesome king. But there came a time in his life, I tell you, I'm not exactly sure what all was going on in his mind, but he blew it. He took another man's wife, a girl named Bathsheba, seen her out on the roof of her house bathing, and he wouldn't turn his head. Instead, he focused the binoculars. Are you there with me? Couldn't stand it until he brought her into his bedroom and slept with her. From that encounter, there was a child that was conceived in her womb. But the sticky part of this wasn't just she was sleeping with the king, but she was a married woman. And he used his power and influence to sleep with her. And now there's a child. Ultimately, David ended up killing her husband, Uriah. Whew. He wanted to cover his tracks, see? Because how many of you are like me and you really don't want to be found out? Well, that's just like David. He didn't want everybody to know this. He did not want it to make to the National Enquirer. Covered his tracks. But God had a prophet at that time named Nathan. Nathan must have had a finger that was about 3 feet long. He went into David. He said, King David, he said, I'm going to tell you something. Something happened. It's terrible. It's awful. There's this guy. He's all kinds of sheep. Tons of sheep. Sheep everywhere. Sheep over there in the corner. Sheep over there to the side. Sheep everywhere. And then there's this other guy, and all he's got is one sheep. And this big old bully that owns all these sheep, he went to that one guy that has one sheep, and he took it away from that guy. So now that guy doesn't have any sheep, and this guy's got tons of sheep. Says, man, David gets infuriated. He says, oh, who in the world would ever do such a thing as that? That's awful. Man, that guy should be flogged. Tell me who he is. And Nathan, with that big old long bony finger, he points it right at David's face and he said, you are the man. Come on, say it with me. David was caught in his sin. David was caught in his sin. And in Psalm 51, what this little psalm tells us about David is he's caught in his sin through the prophet Nathan. He realized that he took Uriah's wife. He realized that he's wrong. And in verse number 1 of Psalm 51, this is what it says. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So David, here in the first 4 verses, he pours his heart out to God. He said, man, God, I am guilty. I am guilty. I am guilty. I am guilty. But he says, forgive me. Forgive me. But if you skip down a couple of verses to verse number 10, David says something that is just an amazing statement. As he's crying out, pouring his heart out to God, asking for him to forgive, this is what David says to God. He says, God, create in me a clean heart. O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. You see, right here in that little verse, David was giving God an invitation to come into his intimate space. Said, God, I don't want you out there where the public has to stay. I don't want you out there even where friends and acquaintances have to be. But Lord, I want you to just move right on in as close as you can possibly get to me. And I need you to create in me the right kind of heart, a clean heart. And Lord, not only that, but I need you to renew the right kind of spirit within me. An invitation is given here by King David for God to come into his personal space, even to his intimate space. It's a great picture in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 64. A few years ago, I've always wanted to have a potter's wheel and like make pots on a potter's wheel. I thought it'd be awesome. So we found one that was used and we bought it. We bought the clay and all the tools and everything. And I watched it on YouTube. So I figured after 3 or 4 videos, I had this down pat. I went out and I got my water and my clay and I threw that ball of, I started shaping and molding that thing and all of a sudden it went boop and I go, ooh, this isn't near as easy as it looked on the internet. So I tried it again, I tried it again, I tried it again, and I have to tell you, I was unsuccessful. The only thing that I made on the potter's wheel so far that's been good was a rock. It looked just like a rock. The reason I'm not very good at it is because I'm not really a very good potter. In fact, I'm not a potter at all. I think my dog could probably have more success than me. But in Isaiah 64, this is what it says. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand." You see, what we got to begin to do is exactly what this scripture says. It said, "Lord, put your hands on me." Because the one thing that I know about a potter is whenever he gets a lump of clay on the potter's wheel, he doesn't use a couple of sticks to form it. You see, what the potter does is he takes his hands and he begins to wrap it around that clay. And I got to tell you, somebody that's really gifted at wrapping their hands around a piece of clay, they can make amazing things on a potter's wheel. Beautiful pieces of work. My wife has got several pieces that we bought throughout the years sitting around in our house. And man, I look at it and I go, man, that was a skilled potter that made that. You know, she wouldn't even put my rock anywhere in the house. You see, if you and I want to take hold, if we want God to take hold of us and bring about change in us, then we've got to allow him to have access to the very core of who we are. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. One of my prayers for quite some time has been, Lord, invade my personal space. I want you to be welcome to come in at any time to my personal space. Lord, invade my intimate space. Lord, this is really my prayer to you. Wherever you need to be, come. I give you